I want us to read together from John 13, verses 34 to 35, very well known. It's a scripture, new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I love you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I think most of us have mothers, and the one thing that our mothers teach us when we are very little is the importance of perception management. The vatsedi means here, what do the people say? How do others view us and how do they experience us? And, you know, sometimes when we grow older, we grapple with that whole issue. How much weight are the opinion of others meant to have when it comes to us? How much does it really matter what other people think about us? And it's interesting to hear Jesus' thoughts on this matter because he implies that it matters a great deal. It matters what other people think about us. It matters how other people view us. It matters how other people experience us. And truth be told, if we are to decide on the criterion for our own acceptability or celebration at best, then obviously we'd all have our own opinion as to what's most important, what should be priority, what should be critical. And Christ feels so strongly about us that he encapsulates his feelings in a very almost ungracious way. Christ doesn't speak in mandatory terms very often because he came to deliberately move the Jews away from a very legalistic mindset in the Old Testament that was so prescriptive. I mean, right down to what they wore as the priests and even what they wore as underwear was prescribed. There was very little room for uniqueness and individualism and all that. Very little room to move. Very little latitude. And so Christ, when you read through the Gospels, it's interesting to watch him do this whole spree, this offensive spree. It's like every day he gets up, he tries to think of new ways to freak the Jews out. I was reading this morning how he comes to a pool of Siloam where there's a lot of sick people. The Bible says like lame, deaf, dumb, the whole nine yards. They're all there. And then he goes to a chap who seems to be there longest, some 38 years. The guy's been lying there. And Christ says, listen, what's with you? The guy says, I've been lying here for a long time. Christ says, well, take up your mat and walk. So it's not so much about the healing, but Christ knows this guy's going to get into a heap of trouble if he walks down the road carrying his bed, because you're not allowed to do that on the Sabbath. So that's exactly what happens. So instead of the Jewish people being excited that the guy can walk, they're all freaked out because he's working on a Sabbath day. He's carrying his blanket, and the poor man has to go and find Jesus because he doesn't know who it was who told him, who did the miracle. I mean, he just grabbed his bed and ran. But that was wrong. But you know, it gives one a little bit of insight into what Christ was doing. By the end of that day, it was again another bad day at the office for Christ because they tried to kill him. The whole Jewish community was so hopping mad with him, they wanted to kill him. Despite the fact that somebody could heal, they really couldn't be bothered with the fact that there was an amazing miracle that had happened. The law had been broken, and that was wrong. You don't break the law, even if it's to do good, even if it's to help people. You don't break the law. So it was a very, very constraining, a very stifling environment into which Christ came. So I want you to note that when Christ says, I give you a commandment, he doesn't do it lightly. And one has to really pay attention to why is he saying, I'm making this mandatory. This is prescriptive. This is a non-negotiable. We're not going to discuss the ifs, the buts, the babies. What we will talk about is how are we going to implement this? How are we going to do this? And so, when it comes to what Christ feels most strongly about, when it comes to how he wants the world to see us, he wants us to be identified with the quality of the relationships that we enjoy as Christians. And that sounds like very romantic, and it sounds like a very nice sentiment. And it wasn't quite that. And tonight I'm wanting us to talk about this, if we could have that scripture up there again, because there's a little catch there. I don't know about you, but for a lot of people who've come to Christ lately in the last few years, we've become very good at marketing Christianity and Christ and the gospel. And sometimes I get the feeling that people are too polite to ask us, what's the catch? You know, he loves us, and he's our friend and our brother. We sang him tonight, and so I do nothing, give nothing. He gives everything, and then we've got a deal. Haven't you ever heard people say it sounds so simple? You know, but the fact is, it's a sad fact. We're not always entirely honest with him. There's a catch. It's a bad catch. It's an ugly catch. A couple of years ago, 3.5 years ago, at this time of the night, worship was really happening, and I just felt led by the Lord to go into the foyer and pray while worship was on. I was just being indulgent, really. I was just enjoying it so much. I just needed to get up and walk around. It was just really happening. And while I'm in the foyer, just really taking in all the beautiful worship with my eyes shut, I open my eyes, and in front of me stands a naked man. And after I blinked, there were 5 others behind him, stark naked. The guy in front of me had red hair and freckles. in any case. And, you know, it felt a little bit surreal, like, I'm not really here. And I remember turning away, trying to get the attention to the door, and I was saying something like, I believe the door's open, but just head in that direction, you should be able to get out. And while I'm looking at the door, obviously they file past me into the service. I spin around, trying to follow them, trying to get to the guy running in front, but this guy's got a can of mace, and he's spraying it up into the air behind him, which chokes me up and prevents me from getting to him. Well, it was an exciting evening. We had a visiting band, and the bass player said he looks up and he sees these little tight buns in front of him, you know, bobbing. And he goes like, wow, shofar's radical. Thinks to himself. Another lady who's out in the audience, she was like on her knees worshiping. She opens her eyes and she thinks to herself, King David's here. Now, some of you don't find that funny, and that's quite sad, because obviously you must go to Bible school. You don't know your Bible very well. David was raven hair. David had freckles and red hair, so she figured that out. She's a real scholarly Christian. So she looks up at the guy, shuts her eyes again, and tries to make sense of it. And obviously, next time she opens her eyes, she's just plain horrified. But in any case, so fast forward, the particular guy who at that point got dived off the stage, Alex, who's in Joburg now, did a Skalkberger on the guy from the back. Like, hit him in the ribs, and the two of them went flying off the stage. And another huge guy called Midar ministered to him when he landed. So there were a lot of fists flying. Worship was interrupted just for a few moments while they were ministering to him. But in any case, so the young man who got ministered to came to see me the other day. And a very interesting story he told. But he'd done a lot of naughty things in his life, a lot of stuff like that, but outside the church. But he says this particular act of desecration, he had a hard time. In fact, it was impossible for him to make sense of it, for the way it had impacted on him. Since that night, until just 2-3 weeks ago, his life literally was in suspension. He was paralyzed. He couldn't move, think, do anything. And a good friend of his, they'd been together friends since primary school, had been talking to him on the phone at regular intervals, encouraging him to come back and just to say sorry, just to repent. He mentioned it to his dad. His dad was horrified at the thought, discouraged him most strongly. So he sneaked away and came down and saw us. But he said a few interesting things, but the one thing that he said to me refers to the catch I'm talking about. He says, One of the things that really, really bugged him and put him under a great deal of pressure to come and figure this thing out, because it's something that he couldn't get his rational mind around. He couldn't logically figure it out. Until that night, for just a couple of seconds, he had not seen me, heard me. He didn't know anybody who knew me. But he was consumed with hatred of me. And he couldn't tell where it had come from, because there was no way I had any impact on his life. Our worlds had not coincided in any way, ever, at all. The only thing we had in common was this friend from primary school who happened to be in church at the time. But other than that, nothing. And then the incident that was born out of that intense hatred that I'd planned and executed with his friends, that dreadful act. And he went home, and that intense feeling of hatred just wouldn't leave him. So obviously, it was very, very pleasurable for us to explain to him where that hatred comes from. And we had great joy in telling him that the reason for his hatred was because if there were an imaginary line, and Arma and CS were with me when we shared with him, we were standing on this side of an imaginary line and him on the other side. And once he crossed that line, he was going to be on the receiving end of that same antipathy, that same hostility that people just feel for people on this side of the line for no reason. No reason that you can explain naturally. Christ talks about this in John chapter 17. If we could go there quickly. He says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of this world, just as I'm not of this world. I do not pray that you, can we go on, should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So that's what we shared with him. When you come to Christ, people's perception of you may change. And it has nothing to do with what you do, what you don't have, what you say, what you don't say. It's just a supernatural thing. Now, I know a lot of you came to Christ and nobody ever warned you. But tonight I'm serving you a warning. It just happens. It's the weirdest thing. And Christ says that since it happened to him, it'll happen to us. It's just one of those things. But at least he gives us a very good reason why. If we can go back to verse 14. And I like the fact that you're a younger audience, so you're going to get this. If I say, Iron Man, are you all with me? I know a lot of ladies then see their husbands. With the iron, doing the clothes. Not that kind of Iron Man. You know, the Marvel comic Iron Man. Now, in the movies lately, he's got this cool gadget way over here. You know, with those little lights in. So, now you know that Iron Man, without that little gadget, is just a regular husband ironing his own shirts. But with that gadget, he's like the superhero. Seen the Avengers lately? It's just that the Hulk is, they've shrunk the Hulk. Can you believe it? It's so wrong. In any case, we'll preach about that next time. Why can't people just leave good things alone? Why must they fiddle with it? But in any case, this guy's got this little gadget here. Now, if you wanted to get the better of him, all you needed to do was to get your hands on that gadget and yank it out. Then he's done for. And this is what Christ is saying here. So, nobody who knows anything about superheroes are intimidated by Iron Man, but everybody's got respect for that little gadget that he has. Because that nuclear fuel cell or whatever it is gives him the ability to be invincible. And so Christ says, the reason why we are hated is very similar. He says, I've given them your word. There's an amazing thing that happens when you and I come to Christ. There's a deposit, a download that happens. that causes you and I to have a built-in compass. You know, the world that we live in, especially South Africa, the big problem in South Africa is that there are too few people with a moral compass. You know, I was just thinking about a lady today. Horrible story. I don't know why I thought about it. But you know, when you're in the ministry, people tell you weird things. But she's got this daughter, and the daughter's got the husband, and they're battling to have kids, and they find out that the guy can't have kids, and then the daughter talks to the landlord about it, and he says he's willing to help since her husband can't do it. And the landlord's like an old man. I mean, I'm old. He's like 20 years older than me. And so he helps her, and she falls pregnant. And now the mother comes to tell me, and I've got to bless the baby, and I've got to understand that this is a blessing from the Lord. And, you know, you sit there and you go like... And the weird thing is, these are Christian people. Or were, they've since denounced Christ. But you just wonder where people have lost their sense of right and wrong. You know, and I guess the reason why I thought of that story, my dad just passed away this week, so I guess I'm thinking about death a lot. But that husband committed suicide not long afterwards, you know. And when it happened... See, I'm walking around with the secret. It's the first time. This happened a lot of years ago. This is the first time I've ever talked about it. But I have a suspicion that, you know, that whole situation just drove him to his death. All the gentlemen in the room say, we get that. We understand that. A moral compass. So Christ says, I've given them your word. When you and I come to Christ, then it's a very exciting journey, but it's a very unusual one because it's all about becoming who you already are and discovering what you already know. And that's what Christ means by giving them your word. So it helps us to have a familiar resonance with the truth when we encounter it and to have an instinctual aversion for that which doesn't resonate with that deposit inside. It's a wonderful, wonderful guide that God has given us. It's also something that is the fuel cell for the Holy Spirit when He ministers to us. He doesn't bring weird and wonderful things from the outside. He clarifies and elucidates, sheds light on that which you already have internalized, that which we know. So it's like a divine download that happens when we come to Christ. I've given them your word. And the powers of darkness hate that. And so whenever Satan comes against us, it's so important that we not take it personally because it's not personal. It's got nothing to do with me, but it has something to do with the fact that in an Iron Man sort of way, I pose a tremendous threat to him and to his purposes. A lot of believers don't understand they have that. A lot of believers don't understand that we have a divine, a supernatural ability to interface with God because of this truth, because of having received the Word of God. So when Christ says, my sheep hear my voice, this is what he's talking about. He's not talking about going schizophrenic. We can do some counseling at the back afterwards. Okay, if we could go to John 15. Where's the person helping me? I don't have eye contact. Is that you? Thank you so much. John 15. Can we go on to chapter 15? There Christ does it again. He says, these things I command you, that you love one another. And there he clarifies the same thing again. When he talks about loving one another, when he tells us it's a commandment, the reason why he does that is because of the context in which he knows we will live. And a lot of us don't get that. A lot of us don't understand why all hell breaks loose against us when we come to Christ. God allows it. It's good for us. There's good news. We'll come to the good news later. But it's so important that we make a peace with the truth as it stands. I mean, the fact is not too many people use any other deity's name by which to curse except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that so? And for anybody who would care to know or understand, that is incredible proof that there's something that the name of Christ evokes all around the globe. It's not a culture-bound phenomenon. It happens everywhere. It's a deep hostility, deep antipathy that what the Bible calls the spirit of the world registers when they encounter Christ. And when Christ has come and taken up residence, when the kingdom of God has come into me, when the word has been given to me, when I've received the word, then I have that capacity to trigger that response. A lot of people's initial reaction to one is a very, very uncanny one. It's a bizarre one. You cannot figure it out. But that is the context in which Christ gives us the command. He says, I command you to love one another. And what he's really saying, if you don't get this right, it's going to be very bad for your health. Because all of us know, Mao Zedong had a little experiment that has really messed up China. China's got desert creep and ecological devastation like a few other subcontinents and places on the globe. Because one day, Mao Zedong woke up one day and he didn't like the sound of the birds outside his window. And then he had the whole nation of China take the day off and be outside in all the streets and all the villages and with pots and pans, making it possible for the birds to alight, to land. So they had to circle until they all got tired, and when they fell down, they all got clubbed to death. So what he didn't know was that he was removing a very, very critical part of the whole ecological cycle that was to have devastating consequences for the nation. But, you know, like those little birds, we all know that if you don't have a place to land, you're going to die. We have a homing device, and if you can't follow that homing device and find your way to your nest or to your coop or wherever, you won't survive out there. It's just the nature of life and of the world. And so that is the reason for this command. We all need a home to go to. We all need a place where there's a welcome and where the love and the safety and the security born out of the love is guaranteed. And I really believe that for where we have come to, this commandment is something that we're really going to have to give a lot of attention to. I had the privilege of being in Nairobi, Kenya, just a while ago with amazing, amazing men and women of God. And it's part of a global movement, and I've actually blown it because today is Pentecost Sunday, and we're meant to have Pentecost services today where we focus on the Holy Spirit. And for a couple of reasons, it had just slipped me. So my first assignment never happened. But in any case, we'll do it next year. But these guys were so good to be around. And we had wonderful discussions. The African continent is one of 11 zones that the globe has been divided into. It's a movement that is just, 2 years old and already 640 million Christians strong. It's huge. We trust God. It's the next big thing coming. But, you know, talk to the bishop of Nairobi who was sort of hosting us. And, you know, the city wasn't the same because 2 weeks before our arrival, a young man walked into a church on a Sunday evening like this, worship service, maybe it was in the morning, but he lobbed a hand grenade into the middle of worship, killed 12 people. And there's a little problem in Kenya at the moment because the Kenyans are great people, law-abiding people. It's a wonderful, wonderful country, tremendous people. But now the young people have been going to these camps in Somaliland, these Al-Shabaab training camps, these Al-Qaeda-related training camps, and they're infiltrating their own country as these terrorists. And the Kenyans don't know where the next strike is going to be, because it's not like it's foreigners that you can stereotype and arrest or whatever. They're just regular kids. But what made that whole bit of discussion so very telling for me was the fact that there comes a point, and I believe we've reached that point in history, where we've got to make some decisions around whether we are willing to engage, to pursue authentic Christianity, or whether we're happy to go on with a brand of churchianity that we all have by default embraced for a while. And so that's the question we were wrestling with in Kenya, that in many places in Africa, Africa is a very Christianized continent. Do you know that? Historically and statistically, it's by far the most amazing Christian phenomenon historically. More than 80% of the people on the continent claim to be not just Christians, spirit-filled Christians. You have the largest churches that has ever come into existence on the continent. One bishop sitting just one person away from me, he's got a church of 2.5 million disciples. His passion is disciple making. He's a little man like that, a real general. Another guy, a Muslim guy, used to be a Muslim guy from Ethiopia. Amazing man. He came to the Lord when I was 16. I went to sit with him at the dinner table of lunchtime. I wanted to get his story. Amazing. He giggles all the time about the fact that when he became a Christian at 16, his dad tried to kill him with a spear, and his mother tried to commit suicide. Then the emperor sent word and had him jailed for a year, and he giggles about it all the time. He says it was so funny. And then when they got to varsity, they started a Christian union, which has since become a denomination with 8.5 million Ethiopians in it. And he's younger than I am. Huge, huge happenings. Fantastic, so exciting. You know, but as we all know, Africa is still a dark continent in economic terms, in social terms. And it's still in declension. It doesn't export too much that benefits it and its people. There's a lot of capital flight, and there's this ongoing brain drain for decades now. It's a rich, poor continent with a lot of Christianity. And the question that we're having to wrestle through as we're preparing for a large conference in Accra, Ghana in 2014 is, what is it going to take to change all of that? And so those are some of the experiences that have triggered my concern that we ought to go back and look at why Christ said the things that he did by way of commandment. And I really believe that in much the same way that a mom represents half of who God is. Woman, do you know that you represent half of who God is? So if they ever ask you, is God male? You say no. If they ask, is he female? You say no. Because he's neither. But it takes the both of us genders to give full expression to who he is. So God has a very strongly nurturing side, and then God has a pretty powerful side. But that's who he is. Genesis 1:27 says that God made man in his image, male and female he made them. You ever read that? So it's great to see the woman beginning to take their responsibility to express who God is earnestly. But now in terms of God's nurturing side, you know, when you really want to get your mom excited, call your siblings up and be home for Mother's Day. When you get there, Dad will be concerned about a whole lot of stuff. Sister will give you the once-over to see what shoes are you wearing. Do you have a ring on your finger? Brother hangs out the window to see what car you're driving. A lot of stuff. They'll talk about what are you working on, who are you working for, where do you live, how do you live, what do you earn. A lot of stuff. Mom's not concerned about any of those things. Mom is on her own station. She is on cloud nine because the whole brood is right here at the table. And the only thing that's going to upset her is if everybody physically present isn't there, isn't present emotionally and mentally. You know what I'm saying? If there's tension, if there's discord, if there's disharmony, she really has a need to have that sorted out at least while we're together. Isn't that so? Some of us know what I'm talking about. The others don't have mothers. But the thing that gets Mom excited is the idea of a closed circle. When you guys were still rumors, a lady called Joan Baez sang a beautiful song. It was a country song. And Joan Baez was a folk singer, but she was a legend in her own right. And she sang this song, which I only remember the country version of, called "Will the Circle Be Unbroken By and By, By and By. In a better home awaiting in the sky." But it talks about the family as a family circle. And about the fact that God really wants the whole family circle saved. And that song made a huge impression on me because it really motivated me to pray for my family, and I want to encourage you to do that, you know, as we're preparing for my dad's funeral now. Well, I'm very blessed. My younger brother, I think I've shared this story already, he was a diehard alcoholic for some 20 years, and God has really done such amazing things in his life, and he literally giving his life to try and make up for those years, wasted years. He was nursing my dad right up to the end, and my heart breaks for him because I can feel like he feels like he's failed. But my dad's 82, you know, so it has to happen sometime. And my mom's 86, and he's like so caring. It's just amazing. I stand there and I just marvel at the amazing miracles that God is capable of. Now, I'm not going to tell you how bad my brother was. He was bad. He was, if a car crashes along the side of the road, he'd come back and show you all the stuff that he took off the dead people. And he'd just leave them to bleed to death. He felt nothing. To give you some idea of where he was at. He was just out there. I can tell you some other stuff too, but I think that gives a good idea. I really want to encourage you guys to pray for your families. For many of you, it's going to be the biggest miracles and the most profoundly supernatural things you'll ever witness, because you know with your family, with your folks, there's no way you can influence them to come around to your way of thinking. You know, you can do it with strangers, but you can't do it with your family. Not that easily. But it's just awesome to watch the power of prayer. I mean, when this young man came to see me, I mean, he was so saved by the time he came because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He was telling me about what a bad person he is, how arrogant he's been. He can't believe that he's been this arrogant. And the residence that he was at is so much. He just wants to go back there and tell them to stop being so arrogant. It's time to change. Time to wake up. And he hadn't even prayed before. At that stage, he didn't believe God existed, or he claimed to not have believed. He believes now. But I said to him, who's praying for you? I've since discovered one. This other friend of his, his mother had been praying for him since he used to come around there as a naughty boy to play at their home. But it's incredible to see the power of prayer when we pray for our siblings, when we pray for our family. And God really blesses those prayers because God really has something in his heart, a special, special fondness reserved for what one can call a closed circle. Galatians 6 verse 10 talks of this truth. It says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everybody, but especially to those of the household of faith. And within the context of that chapter, and we won't get around to the context tonight, but it's all about practical sharing and that. And obviously, this verse talks about getting practical about that commandment. There's a whole world out there that really needs us. There's a whole world out there that we must care and love for. But Scripture says you don't start there. You start in the household of faith. Because it's in the household of faith that God has a concern that we understand the gravity of the commandment that he's given. And so, what I'm wanting to do tonight is just to drop a seed in your heart to begin to pray through the challenge of the closed circle. Now, I may have said it here before, but I want to say it again. If you were to take a couple of people to a brand new city, a few families, you take like three Jewish families, and give them 6 months, they'll find each other and start a business together. So will a few Greek families or a few Chinese families. You put six Muslim families there, you come back 18 months later and there's a ghetto in the one corner. Now, I'm not being ugly now. That's how it works. You can go to any place in the world, any place across Europe and see that happen. You put 10 Christians down in that city, you come back 18 months later and then you know what you'll find? 20 denominations. There's something about us and our hearts that needs restoring. If I've heard this once, I've heard so many people say it, and I have such good empathy. I have more than that. I've got just downright sympathy for people who feel like that. People who say, I do business, but I don't do business with Christian people. I don't do business with family, and I don't do business with Christian people. And when they say that, you know they have good reason for that. There's been a history. There's been a bad experience somewhere. Some 2 years ago, or just a little bit more, we did some renovations on the house. And obviously, you know, I try to obey Galatians 6:10, so you get a lot of Christian people in. And then afterwards, you know, when everything is finished but not done, then one has to wrestle with the aftermath, the emotional aftermath. It's like you've been, it's not like you've been done in, it's not even like you've been abused, it's worse than that. You really feel like somebody has really, really, really messed you around. And the sad part of that is you have been damaged in that part of your heart that God has placed a capacity for trust. You have difficulty trusting people again. So when somebody comes to you and gives you a business card, says, man, I've got a great vision from the Lord and a word from the Lord, something inside of you says, yeah, right. I'll take it. But I'm not going to do anything with this. I don't trust people like you. And don't bring me a business card with a fishy on. I don't do that either. And yet that's exactly the place that I believe the church in Africa right now needs to come back to and to bring our hearts to Christ. Because as I've just demonstrated, we are not obeying John 13:35. The world's perception of us is that when you have 10 Christians, you're going to have 20 denominations. just give them a couple of months, we'll do it. We'll subdivide and we'll all go our separate ways, contrary to every other community. And you know what the problem is? The problem is, and I heard you sing a song tonight, such a beautiful song, and I want to encourage you guys to change those songs as far as you can. We have never made up our minds to follow Christ when He taught us to pray the Our Father. We pray the My Father. Give me my daily bread and forgive me my sins as I forgive them who trespass against me. We have a very humanistic paradigm in which we, or on which we impose Christianity. And the biblical idea of Christianity is very different. Authentic Christianity is as far removed as from churchianity as anything can be. But until we decide to pray the Lord's Prayer, we will be committed to churchianity. In other words, we have a personal relationship with God that gets connected by a few dots, very important dots. Those dots are events, like tonight when we get together like this and we have a worship experience and then we have a ministry experience and then we all go our own separate ways. But we're not at the place where God can really connect us to become a community. So when I talk about household, when I talk about family, if I were to do a survey here and ask you, what does that mean? Family is a loaded term. What does that mean? A lot of us would have very negative recollections. I like to begin with people that are or used to get drawn to churches like ours are mostly people who are disaffected with the experience of family. And we're looking for other social structures to accommodate our social needs. And so Christ makes us part of that, and that's wonderful, and so we come to church. And yet I really believe that God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, dwelling in eternal community, He wants to see us conform to His image. He wants to see us rediscover the joy and the beauty of community. But for that to happen, we're going to have to allow God, and that this is what my message is about tonight, to allow God to take us by the hand to revisit a lot of places that we'd much rather not go back to. I remember some 2 years ago, the Lord started with me. And often He talks to me when I'm sleeping through dreams and that. And I remember one night, me waking up, seeing the face of the guy who was my pastor when I was a student. And we had a little band, and we used to have gigs every Saturday night. We were very busy, had a large following in Cape Town. Very nice little setup. But I was a very focused, intense kind of young man, and actually quite a boring soul, because I didn't really date girls for reasons that just had a lot to do with the fact that I was just plain boring, and I try to tell myself I'm so spiritually focused and all that, but I was just a loser, really. But now this guy who was my pastor then, he was the opposite, you know. He was a married guy, but he really socialized. And for some reason, he decided that there was something wrong with me. You know, I'm gay. So he used to really, like, just sit under my skin all the time. And I was fine with that. But I remember one particular Saturday evening, I was packing away the gear, and all of the guys who were in the band, led by this chap, the pastor chap, started ragging me about the fact that, you know, I'm queer and there's something wrong with me. And I remember losing it at some stage. I don't lose my temper very often. I just started throwing the stuff around and collected my stuff and just left there. And it was not a highlight of my life. And it was something that I'd put up in my mind, forgotten, and I had just relived the moment again, like a nightmare. And as I'm sitting up in bed with my heart pounding, and this guy's face, like, the largest life in my mind's eye, I feel the Lord saying, I want you to forgive him. And so I started a process where For 2 years, God has been doing something so painful, but something so profound and deep in my life, because I didn't realize that I've been in ministry for more than 35 years now, and you know, a lot of stuff happens. And I'm a pretty stoic kind of person. I just shut the wound, cauterize it, then move on, you know, and you forget about it. But it wasn't that simple. Because a lot of my willingness to trust, a lot of my openness, a lot of my innocence fell victim to all of those disappointments, all that pain. And I didn't know where God was going to with this thing until just recently. The Lord started challenging me about just giving Him the freedom to go in and to do a work of healing. Because the Lord wants just the willingness in my heart, in our hearts, to allow Him to move in and to take us by the hand to teach us how to close the circle. Now, close the circle operates on a great many levels, and on Wednesday night, or in this week, Tienz, with the leaders, we'll start working through a bit of a document that I'd started writing. And it shares some of those principles just on a ministry level. But the closed circle works on every level. It'll work on an emotional level. It'll work around the fact that God wants us in a world that really hates us, a world that really wants to get at us. He wants us to have a place where we can come to and be completely transparent and safe, where you know that your privacy and your secrets are safe. And you know, in this regard, I must tell you that I've had an awesome experience all of my years in ministry. I remember, and I don't know if it's just because I've always been working with young people, but I remember us praying about stuff and people and about real intimate details of their lives, and I've personally never once had experienced a leakage anywhere. And I can say that for honesty. So in that school, I'm fine. And I think that's the reason why I'm still so passionate about intercession and prayer and about praying for people, because I must confess, I have experienced a willingness and a capacity on the part of the Christians that I've had relationship with over the years to maintain that confidentiality, to maintain the confidence of people when we're in the inner room. So there's that level. But then there's the other level that I know is a bit problematic for us as Christians. You know, in Luke 16, Christ talks about people in the world that are shrewd. And then He says, we as Christians, relative to them, we sort of losers. Because we've got this weird sense of bizarre morality. Because we think it's wrong to stand up for each other and to stand together. And Christ tells the story about a guy who does work, and he thinks of the future, and he thinks about a closed circle. He thinks about the relationships, and he sows into the relationships that are his, and how he builds toward a closed circle. He knows he's going to have to leave here, but when he leaves here, Christ says he uses his position and his power to gain what Christ calls eternal habitations for himself. Weird. You know, you can walk into a little shop in downtown city, anywhere in the world, and you can come across community-orientated people who work in the shop. You walk into the shoe shop, and you're looking around, the guy will show you, or the ladies love to buy shoes, okay? I know guys are so excited about shoes. But ladies, you walk into a shoe shop, and so this guy will show you around the shoes, all the different kinds, and then at some point he'll take you around the corner and say, listen, you don't seem to be able to find anything that meets your fancy, but I'll tell you, there's a little shop up the road, just a tiny one. What are you looking for? Is there? And in fact, there's a sale on there now, and he slips you a handwritten card of his cousin, but he's not going to tell you it's his cousin. But in just a couple of minutes, he'll sell you that little shop about all the bargains. And in fact, when you come there, tell Dimitri
that Alexio sent you.
And so when you leave there, he gets on the phone and say, lady with the red coat is coming. Connect her. Help her. Half price. I told her there's a half price sale on there. Close circle. And the picture that I believe that God has given us in the Old Testament is that of a city-state, which is in a country nestled within the high fortified walls of a very large city. And it doesn't matter what happens outside there, within that place, you're going to be okay. It's fascinating going to Jerusalem and having a tourist guide take you to the fountain that has been the mainstay of Jerusalem for centuries. That fountain still runs pure fresh water from out of the earth. And all these ducts and canals, they, some places up to waist deep, the water runs out there. Amazing. One of the reasons why Jerusalem couldn't be taken that easily, because the people had water inside of the city and they could survive that way for a long time. A lot of underground passages that helped you get out, in and out behind the enemy lines when there was a siege. Amazing. A community. But let's go full circle. I said I had good news for you. And the news is that the only way that we're going to become masters of our image that we project and people's perception of us is if we learn to close the circle. And learn is the operative word, because it's going to take a while. Christ has said it's a commandment, but I believe that we need to talk about what does that commandment mean in practical terms. Because when Christ talks about love, he doesn't talk about airy-fairy sentiment, me kiss you on the forehead and then forget about you when I'm out the room. He talks about lifestyle, he talks about community that knows a closeness and a cohesiveness on a day-to-day basis on every level, and especially when it comes to the practicalities. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, we come across this concept. Christ, for 3 years, had been working with his disciples, and he tried to instill in them just a love and a passion and a fondness for a corporate identity. When you come to God, say you come on behalf of your community, our Father. Give us our bread. Bless us, prosper us, promote us. And that is the first shift. That is the first move that I believe God wants believers to make in this day and age. And one of the reasons why Africa is in declension, to my mind, despite all the Christianity happening there. And that is the one factor that reduces our Christian experience in Africa to churchianity, because we've inherited a certain brand of the gospel from America, born out of humanism and expressed in the American dream, the self-made man. With Christ, I can run against the troop. I can do all things through Christ, which is scriptural, but the context in which that is said is always community. And we don't have that in our heads because it's not in our hearts. And I want to challenge you tonight to invite Christ to do for you what he did for the disciples. For 3 years, when he walked with them, all he wanted to bring home to them is the fact that he wanted them to outgrow their competition, their one-upmanship, their vanity, their insecurity, and then just their hostility to one another. They really didn't like each other. They liked the Messiah. They liked the power trip. They liked all that stuff. And I tell you something. We can seek the Lord for His power and His glory and all that stuff. And can I tell you something? It's not going to come. It's not going to happen. God's not interested in that before we're not interested in who He is. He's not Allah. He's not Buddha. He's not Krishna. His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so, you know, I was at an Angus Button meeting last year, and Helen Ziller arrived at the breakfast on the Saturday morning, and she was really loud. I don't know what bee had gotten under her bonnet, but she was wanting us all to understand that we have the same father in the faith. The Jews, I think she's Jewish, and the Muslims and the Christians, it's Abram. You know, and we had to hustle out of the meeting so that Angus could just get on with the meeting. But you know, what one should tell her is we don't have a father in the faith. We have fathers in the faith. We have Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. God takes every opportunity to express to us his commitment toward community. Whether it's across generations or within the household concept, as we read in Galatians 6, verse 10. Watch this, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost, so we're actually doing Pentecost a little bit today, had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. That word one accord is a compound word that means harmony that leads to action. In other words, it's a closeness, it's a togetherness, it's a cohesiveness that makes for results. These people are focused on setting goals together and achieving them together. Now, I want you to know that after that, the Holy Spirit came and there was a lot of power, a lot of exciting things happening. But that is what I believe God wants for us today. That's what the commandment is all about. God wants us to bring our hearts to Him so that the Holy Spirit can bring our hearts, that Christ can bring our hearts to that place where our hearts are in one accord. So that we can be inspired to close the circle. And let me tell you, people, that as was the times then, the Roman Empire had come to a close. It was the closing chapters of the empire that saw Christ coming to earth. And you know, when a massive empire like that crumbles, it brings a lot of hardship. We're at exactly the same place in history. Ever watched Europe lately? Ever watched the panic? Is Greece going to stay? Is Greece going to fold? And if Greece folds, what's going to happen to Italy and Spain and then Portugal? And all the new Johnny-come-latelys from the Eastern Bloc to the European Union? Is France going to come to the party now that they have a bit of a woolly president? He's a nice guy, but nobody expects him to do anything meaningful. In the light of the crisis and the economic problems, political problems facing Europe, America is standing on a banana skin with the one foot. The other foot is already deep down a hole. At any given time, the world can slide into a scary twilight place that none of us want to be aware of. And that is the urgency with which I believe the Holy Spirit is saying, I want you to come into one accord. I want you to begin to move in your heads, after your hearts, into a revelation of the closed circle. I'm going to finish now with the next scripture. There's so much that I still want to share with you, but we can do that next time. Can we go to the next scripture, same chapter? Okay, the Holy Spirit has come. Peter's preached a long sermon. 3,000 people came to salvation right there. And then we read this. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all the believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as everyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord, there the word is again in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, and watch this, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Once the circle is closed, there's a glory and a blessing that begins to rest on us that rolls away all that antagonism, all that hostility, all that hatred that you and I would experience by ourselves if we were to continue on in this world alone. And I tell you, I don't know how much you've seen, but I've seen this happen time and time again. It's a very sad story. A guy's a very successful businessman. He's got a Damascus Road experience, comes to the Lord, and it doesn't take long before he's just nowhere. Business has gone under. He's lost a lot of money. Have you ever seen that happen? And part of the reason is that hatred. He's the same guy with the same friends, but the whole relational dynamic has changed supernaturally. Because all of that hostility is the product of demonic persecution that comes against us. And the only way to overcome demonic persecution is by standing together. And not only do you have victory over it, but we have a complete turnaround of the whole sociological dynamic. Go to verse 47. There are two things that happen here. Verse 43, sorry. Again, I want you to see something here. Verse 43, right in the beginning. Next scripture, 243. Watch that. Fear came upon every soul. The perception of the general public has shifted so radically from indifference to respect. There's a beautiful development happening here. Go to verse 47 again, at the end there. Watch this. There we go. What starts with respect ends with favor with everybody. I believe God wants us as the church to move there. And so I want to encourage you to begin the conversation. And we're going to be talking about this on a whole lot of levels. And maybe just in closing, our biggest danger, biggest enemy in the last days isn't Islam. It's a big one. Or Satanists. Or weird spiritual dangers. It's just a prevailing atmosphere. Scripture calls it lawlessness. It's what makes South Africans go into a private gallery and vandalizing a painting. Good people, Christian people, respectable people. I don't care how bizarre the painting may be, but it's a private gallery. It's nobody's business. They're not imposing the painting on anybody else. But you know, we see it on every level. We've got a government that acts with absolute impunity when it comes to lawlessness. We have business leaders who do that. And a lot of you would be able to testify with me that it happens in the institution of family, and that's why family in your mind is not a closed circle. Because it used to be that dad just ups and leaves. He owes nobody an explanation or an apology. For the past 50 years, mother decides about what's best for you when you're in the womb. She will kill you off because it's her right to do so, because you're not a person. You just happen to be part of her body, which she knows isn't true. Because you're just staying in there for a couple of months. Hey, nobody else has the right to tell her to become accountable about what she does in and to her body. I mean, with our teenagers, dude, they're allowed to have sex whenever and with whoever. Nobody's allowed to tell them that maybe they should slow down. We're living in a lawless time, and the lawlessness outside there isn't the big problem. It's the lawlessness inside you. It's the spillover. And so there's a lot that I'd still like to share with you, but I believe that between now and the end of the year, we're going to experience the most radical shifts. Now, where those people were at, in terms of just diving headlong into a common purse, I would dare you show me where on this planet any believers are doing that. Everybody wants revival. I've heard somebody say the other day, you know, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die to get there. We will spend so much money on staying alive and healing and everything, you know. But we believe in heaven and we believe it's better on the other side. But by the same token, a lot of us want to see the glory of God. We want to see the power of God. But so few of us want to understand that it comes by way of obeying a commandment. You first obey the commandment, then the Holy Spirit comes in, amazing signs and wonders happen. But what we assume is when God moves in and He begins to do miracles and the glory comes, then it's all going to bind us together. It doesn't. The Holy Spirit is a lot like alcohol. That's what we learn in Acts chapter 2. And you know that alcohol never makes you a bad person? Alcohol only amplifies what's already there. You know how people get drunk and say, I never meant it. They lie. They meant it. All those repressed emotions just pop up. And you say it. Because now you've got the boldness to say it. Isn't that so? So before you marry him, get him drunk and see what pops up. How's that for getting everybody awake sentient? But you know, what we're seeing in the body of Christ today is the Holy Spirit is anointing a lot of people who need this whole Iron Man thing here replaced. Because Iron Man doesn't want to be part of an Avengers team. Iron Man wants to do his own thing in his own way. Iron Man wants all the glory. But Iron Man has received the word. But Iron Man doesn't want to move to a place of safety to where when he stands together with the rest of the Avengers, they can handle anything that comes against them. Anything. And I believe that God wants us to begin to pray through these things because for the days to come, it will have material, temporal ramifications. Because God wants us to do good to all. And there's going to be lots of opportunities, more so than now. But God wants us to have the capacity to do that. And I'm going to be the last one to begin to legislate about what we must do and what we mustn't do. That's what the Holy Spirit will lead us into. We can start that conversation. But what I can tell you, we needn't discuss, is the commandment. Just that place in our hearts where we say, God, I know, I'm pretty much in it for myself, and I want to go to heaven, and I want to be safe, and I want a life, and I want happiness. I don't get this we thing. I'm not excited about the we. I'm not going to lay down my life for my brothers. I'm just not on that page. And I tell you, unless God comes and does something very, very big in our lives, we're not going to get there. You know the only way that we're going to get there? Is through persecution. Ask our friends in the Middle East and in Indonesia. Ask our friends in the Maldives, where the church is the most persecuted on the whole planet. Maldives is an enclave of islands, fiercely Islamic. And nobody's going to admit that they're Christians. If you were to talk to them on the street. Same in Korea. Same in many, North Korea. A lot of places. Can we stand? For us, I don't believe God has on His agenda radical heavy stuff like persecution and death and bloodshed and mayhem. I believe God has great plans for the nation, but to counteract the spirit of lawlessness, the two basic requirements. The one is that we give our hearts to the Lord. And we say, Lord, we want to start over. And we want you to come and change the way we feel about the possibility of relating differently to each other. In other words, if I have a company and I have five people gunning for a job, and the one is the member of my household, that I'll appoint him even though he's not the most competent, and I won't feel guilty about it. I know that I'm obeying a commandment that God will honor me for, because I must do good first to the household of faith. But then I know your common sense will tell you that you can't do that. And your common sense is right. But God wants us to grow to that place because God wants us to come to a place where the church in the book of Acts had very, very tight accountability structures. Because whatever was established there emanated from the commandment that Christ had given them. And within that accountability structure, divine order was a given. Humility and meekness was a given. And accountability was a given. That's why Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead. Not because they stole or lied, but because they were unaccountable people. If they had talked to some of the other people who had done what they purported to do, they wouldn't have been silly. But there was a couple acting autonomously, wanting to be part of something greater. But the revelation of the closed circle wasn't in their heart yet. I want to tell you that God is so poised to pour out His power to do the most incredible stuff. And over the years, I've seen God do it very sporadically. But what we do see in the book of Acts, as the circle closes, God pours out His power and everybody got healed. Everybody got delivered because everybody first got provided for. And that's divine order. God will first have us honor His command to walk in love before God is going to take us seriously. I tell you, there are many Christians that are fasting and praying and lying on tombs, I'm told, in America to try and get Catherine Kuhlman's power. But you know what will happen? Nothing. God's not into spooky, esoteric nonsense. God has no regard for how obsessive we become to have power and spiritual power and to demonstrate miracles. And He doesn't care how much we rationalize it. He's not interested. Because He does it like that. And I've asked people, if I could just talk straight for a second. I've asked people this question many times. Okay, so you want power and so you've flown somewhere and seen some stuff. But tell me, how many resurrections have you seen? Have you seen people rise from the dead? No, that's not the kind of power they talk. Then I tell them, well, in Africa we do. In Stellenbosch we've seen, well, not Stellenbosch, in Cirrus, in another place we saw two last year. In my lifetime I raised one person in the hospital from the dead. But like I say, it's the power of God, but it's very sporadic. I can tell you many stories about how God has done from time to time amazing stuff. But what I also know is that God is more frustrated with that state of affairs than we are. God wants an uninterrupted power flow because that's the manifestation of who He is. He's not only love, but He's awesome. He's powerful. And He wants to show Himself real. But He will not do that until we have made a commitment to have the perception of us as the body of Christ amended, changed. By this will all men know that we are disciples. Not because we are powerful or we have radical worship. We've got this amazing church growth. Churchianity is not proof that we have anything to do with Christ. It's only a closed circle. And I want to challenge you to go and read the book of Acts. Just read the first couple of chapters prayerfully. And as you do, begin to chew your way through the implications. And I want to warn you, just to get your minds and your hearts out of a lot of stuff that is being preached right now. Unless it centers on God's heart for community. And I say this with great boldness. I say this because for a lot of years, we have chirped about stuff. And then a couple of years later, everybody else begins to pick up on this. But I'm expecting a lot of believers to begin to say what I'm saying right now. I haven't heard it said, but I'm sure that there are people that are saying this right now. It's not time to seek God's power. That comes naturally. Psalm 133 says that where we dwell in unity, He commands the blessing. I want to tell you what's going to happen once we begin to close the circle. As we worship, people will get healed where they stand. They'll get saved where they stand. They'll pop out of their wheelchairs where they sit. That's going to be God's next wave. Nobody's going to take the credit for it. It's not because we're a special church, because there's an anointed man of God in the place. That's so yesterday. You know, to come to where we are tonight, I just want to do a prayer with you for that brokenness in your heart, that pain in your heart. And maybe you're not aware of it, but that paralyzing inability that prevents you from just trusting, from being relationally more competent. You know, some stuff happened to me in the past. I remember the apartheid days when somebody would call me up, say, come sing at my church, and they talk to me on the telephone, and they think I'm a white guy. Then I arrive, then I look like a dude. And then it causes big consternation because the pastor doesn't quite know what to do because it's against his principles. And then I get treated like a dog. Then I go home and I pray about it, complain to God about it. And you know what he says to me? Why don't you deal with it? I placed you there so you could deal with it. It's about growing up. It's about learning to maintain ourselves in love. What I'm saying is a lot of the stuff that we have experienced in the past doesn't render us victims. We're part of the problem. Because what I realized that as much as I've been the victim of abuse in ministry, I've abused a lot of people. The sword cuts both ways. I've abused it through indifference, insensitivity, stupidity, incompetence, a lot of stuff. As much as I suffered, I've caused other people to suffer. So I've got a lot of healing that God is doing in my heart, but there's also a lot of repenting that I'm doing all the time. So that's the process. That's the catch I was talking about. And I tell you, the hatred that we're experiencing now, if we don't make a peace with why it's there, that escalates to where it becomes a war on Christianity. And a lot of nations are going through that burn. Ever seen Zimbabwe lately for the last 20 years? Prosperous Christians, amazing people, but the most selfish people on the planet. I'm just saying that because I was there when they repented of it. I was there 5-6 years ago at a pastor's conference. They're still repenting. It's taken all that destruction for them to have their eyes open up, to see what was going on. And so if God is going to move in love, let's forget about the world for just a second and say, God, my heart, I want you to bring my heart into one accord with my brothers. I'm tired of trying to be the Hulk or an American hero of sorts. I just want to be part of an Avenger team. I just want to be able to stand in the circle when the aliens come to attack us. So when they hit the circle, we take anything that comes against the circle. Nothing's going to come inside the circle, because we've closed the circle. And what God wants us to come to a place is where the circle may be small right now, but as God pours out the blessing, that circle will explode, include masses and masses of people. A time's going to come when people are going to break our doors down to get into church, because they'll equate church with community again, not with religion, not with fundamentalism and all those terrible tags that they place on us. And they'll continue to do that until the Holy Spirit brings respect back, followed by favor. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I want to thank you for just being able to consider your word. It's challenge, but also it's tremendous promise. And I ask God that tonight you would just find your way into our hearts. And I want to just release that same healing process that you're making me a part of upon every heart and every life here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've ever been hurt in relationship with other Christians that renders you a little bit cynical or mistrusting, I want you to raise your hand. Not for me, just for God. Because I want us to pray together in just a little while. Praise God, there are a lot of people that are unaffected or maybe just not willing to. Let's pray together. Father, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I ask now that you would reach into my heart with your hand of love and remove from my heart every scar and every bit of scar tissue left there by the pain I've suffered at the hands of my siblings. God, I want to forgive totally, freely, from the heart. I want to live free, not only of the pain, but of the memories that induce these negative impulses when you call upon me to close the circle. And Father, I ask that you'd open up my eyes for the many times and the many ways I contravene that commandment to love the family. Because you know how many people have been on the receiving end of my lovelessness, my insensitivity, my selfishness, my vanity, and my egoism. And I ask that you'd not only forgive me, but that you would cleanse me. I ask now for revelation, that you would show me how you view the closed circle. And that, God, you would begin to prepare my heart to obey you and follow you fully and completely in the days to come. I want to see the circle closed, but I don't know how. Come and show me. And Lord, start in my mind tonight. Give me the ability and the tendency to begin to think corporately and to take responsibility for those around me within the family. And I ask that you make us community. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you guys to feel free to come forward so we can pray with you. And I wish I can tell you this is just a little sermon. You know, Tien told you I'm pretty intense sometimes, but you know, we're really moving beyond the place where a sermon or a meeting is an end in itself. It's a gathering of touching base with each other on a certain level. But I want to tell you that there's a lot of Christians that need to be unshackled. There are a lot of people who just can't forgive because the pain that you suffered is so deep that you're actually being held back by a spirit that you need deliverance of, a spirit of unforgiveness. And if that's you, then I want you to have absolute liberty to come forward, because God doesn't hold it against you if you can't forgive. But He does hold it against you if you don't ask Him to help you. Because you must, for your sake and for His name's sake. I talked to a man who's a theology lecturer at Natal University last year. He was part of a workshop there. And in the devotional in the morning, with a lot of theologians present there, I just made a remark. I said that even for people who have been through divorce, that pain cannot compare to the pain that many people experience in the body of Christ when they're hurt there. And that man walked out, and hours later I went to find him, and he was walking around the big parking area at Odom Willen, and he was weeping. And I asked him what had happened. He said, "You had just opened a wound that I'd kept closed for more than 20 years, in fact for 22 years. My denomination hurt me so badly. I haven't been back to church. I still lecture in theology at the university. But you have no idea what you were saying. You have no idea. And he was just emotional. He was weeping. And he's a man older than me. A prof. And then he looked up at me at one stage and says, "Now you do know what I'm talking about. I can tell you've been there before. I can tell you've been hurt. How did you overcome it?" I invited him to come down so we can talk and pray. He hasn't taken up that offer yet. But he admitted to me, he said the pain is much worse than divorce. The worst pain that a lot of people suffer is not in the world, is not when they have abortions. It's not when they binge drink. It's not when they get raped. It's in the body of Christ. And I'm just saying that because I want you to know that God understands. But now's the time that the Holy Spirit wants to begin that work of healing. And can I tell you something? As soon as that happens, God begins to respond to your prayers for relational healing like you will not believe. Watch what happens to your prayers for your family once God to begin, when God begins to heal. Yeah. And I can tell you, it's just my testimony, so I speak with great confidence of that. But you're going to see breakthroughs in terms of people coming to Christ that are close to you, like you've never seen in your lives before. So, come forward so we can pray with you as the band continues to minister to us in this 10-second.